chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, and we're about to start chapter 2, I think. I don't think we read any of chapter 2 last week. But as we said, this is a wonderful little book, and it deals with the question of the problem of evil in our world, and why is this problem lingering? And we said that Habakkuk had many questions for God. And we dealt with about five of those different questions, I think, last week. And he's looking at the world around him and saying, why is it in such a mess? And so I think we dealt with all the five questions. We ended up sort of around where he was saying, how long, verse 17 of chapter 1, will they empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? How long is this going to go on? You know, how long? And that's a refrain that runs through the scripture. I think this is a little loud. I'm going to put this down here. That's a refrain that runs through the scripture. You find it in Psalm 13. The psalmist says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel with my soul? How long will my enemy exalt over me? Or Exodus 16:28. The Lord says back to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? So this thing of how long really goes back. We say it to God and God says it back to us. Sometimes when you look at a situation like Habakkuk is looking, he's not seeing any improvement. Things just seem to be getting worse. So this creates questions in his mind. So let's take chapter 2, and I guess we'll read from chapter 2, verse 1 down to verse, where's a good stopping place? I guess verse 5, and we're in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Habakkuk says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all people. Okay, so chapter 2 begins with Habakkuk speaking. What do you think? Habakkuk, we could say, is a man with a plan. What do you think about Habakkuk's plan? What is his plan here in verse 1? Well, what's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to stand guard. When you ever stand guard over anything? You ever been in a guard position, had to guard something? Huh? Just kids? Okay, that's a form A. What are you doing when you're guarding something?
You're alert,
right? You're tuned in. You know, guards aren't supposed to sleep, you know. You don't just happen to fall into a guard position, do you? You have to make a decision, don't you? I'm gonna dedicate myself to this. I'm going to think about it, you know. Where's my other question here? Notice where he's going to do this. Any geographical or physical locations noted here? The where something happens sometimes is significant. Yeah. Right. You ever see Fort Apache? You know, or Fort, you know, what did the soldiers do? is watching for the Indians. They have somebody up high. When you climb up high, what's one of the things that changes? Right. How does changing your perspective on a problem affect the way you look at a problem? When you get up high, what's the first thing that happens?
Everything gets smaller.
Everything else on the world gets smaller. What else happens when you get up higher?
You get a bigger picture.
Right. Exactly, exactly. So you like Habakkuk's plan? It's got some value to it? Because what is his problem? Why does he have all these questions? Mm-hmm. And his world is a nice place to live right now?
No.
No? No. No, when your world is not nice, you're trying to figure out what's going on. Why? I believe in a God who loves me. I believe in a God who cares about me. But the world is going to hell in a handbasket. What's going on here? You know. It gets overwhelming. Sometimes you just get up high and, you know, when you're troubled, you go up on the roof, don't you? You know, to get away from things, you know. So the change of perspective makes a big difference. When Gustav Eiffel built the Eiffel Tower, do you know what happened to French painting? Eiffel Tower was built in about, 1889 it was finished. Gustav Eiffel. And all the French painters went up in the tower. And they looked down. And from that moment on, their paintings changed. Because they got a different perspective from a higher altitude. They got a different perspective. So part of the answer to the problem of evil is we need to have a different perspective. We need to look at the situation from a new angle, from a new light, a bigger picture, consider more factors. Whenever our vision narrows, we usually aren't seeing everything that God wants us to see. And doesn't God sometimes call you up to the mountain or to the prayer closet to withdraw? I mean, isn't that what Jesus is always doing? Where they go looking for him, where is he? He's up on the mountain praying. You know, one of the answers to the problem of evil is that we need to get a different perspective. And sometimes to do that, you have to withdraw. So Habakkuk's plan, he's a man with a plan, and it's a good plan. What else is in his plan here? What else is in his plan? I will take my stand at my guard post. I go up the rampart. What else is in his plan? Right. I will keep watching. I will keep watching. Which again means, what is he going to have to do? Yeah. Anywhere else in the Bible, did the Bible ever say, stay alert and pay attention? When did that happen? Right? Yeah. Stay alert because. Can we think of another situation where there was prayer and people were told to stay alert? The disciples, right, and that happened when?
In the garden,
right? What did Jesus tell them? Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why? Well, because what was happening at that moment in Jesus' life and their life? I mean, think about that from the disciples' perspective. Here's the guy who raised the dead, healed the sick, preached the truth, was the Messiah, and what's about to happen to him? Talk about, this isn't supposed to happen. What on earth is God doing? This is his son. He's going to let him be killed by these guys? If ever they needed a different perspective, it was at that moment. Jesus was trying to help them out, saying, pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. So Habakkuk has a good plan here. I will watch, I will keep watching. And what else does this verse, who else is in this verse? When you ask the who question, who else is in this verse? Notice all the I's. I. But who else is in this verse? God is in this verse. And what is the expectation that Habakkuk has of God in this verse? Yeah. What does that suggest to you? Have you ever been reproved by anybody? The word means chided, reproved, disciplined, corrected. When do we need to be corrected? Okay, when we're out of line.
When we sin.
Huh? When we sin, that's going to be an out of line, you know. Is Habakkuk sinning with all these questions? He's questioning God, you know. Yeah. And has Habakkuk seeing the world as things as they really are? So this shows us that Habakkuk in his heart kind of knows that maybe I'm not seeing this correctly. God's going to have to straighten me out. Another important aspect of seeing things from God's perspective is being willing to be corrected. Being willing to admit, I was wrong. I don't have all the facts, God. I've been shooting all these questions at you. Why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? Why don't you get down here? Why don't you? But maybe I'm the one who's wrong. Because the fact is you are down here and you are doing something, but I'm just not seeing it. So all of these things in his plan are good things. And he says, God will speak to me. So that suggests what to you? He's praying in faith. He has an expectation in faith that God will talk to him. I mean, after all, why go and pray if God is not going to speak to you? If it's a one-sided conversation, if you're just talking to the ceiling and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, what's the point of praying? One of the things we do when we pray is we are stepping out in faith. We're affirming that we believe there's somebody up there that actually hears us and is going to respond. If our prayers are always a one-sided dialogue or one-sided conversation, they aren't very satisfying usually. And sometimes that's the reason why we don't pray. Because we pray, but we don't hear back from God. And God speaks to us in many different ways, but there needs to be our prayer going up, but there also needs to be that response down. Okay. Now let's go on to verse 2 there. There's more things you could say there, but like for instance in Proverbs says, whoever loves discipline loves, Proverbs 12:1, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. The person who never wants to be corrected, Proverbs says, is a stupid person. Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Or Proverbs 15:31. He whose ear listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Wise people are people who can be corrected, who are open to correction. The fool just goes right straight ahead. So Habakkuk is showing that he has some wisdom here too. anything else that will? So there are different things that he's doing there that are good things. Let's go on to verse 2, though. What do you notice happens in verse 2? What's the first thing that happens? Who is in verse 2? Yeah. Is there a connection to the way that we approach God and God answering us? You think so? You know, what might be a connection between those things? How is Habakkuk approaching God? boldly, yeah. So he's being honest, isn't he, with God? You know, and that's what God wants from us, is to be, for us to be honest with him. The Lord answers him. And what do you notice is the first thing that God tells him to do? First command he gives him in this verse.
Write it down.
I guess Habakkuk had a short attention span or something, right? He couldn't remember things well. Someone said that's why Moses had a lousy memory, so God told him to write it down. That's why he gave him the Ten Commandments on two tablets. You know, write it down. What difference does that make? Yeah, because we're reading it, right? Writing always adds something in your head. That's why it's good to keep a diary. You pray. I prayed about this. God answered on October 14th. I prayed about this. God answered on December. You begin to get a record. See, we have a record with God. In fact, the Bible is really a record of God's dealing with us and answering us and responding to us, isn't it? It's God's record of all that he's done to convince us that he's real. So write it down. Write it down. Write what down? Well, what does it say? What's it actually say?
The vision.
The vision. Do you remember how this book started? Way, way back in ancient times when we were in the first verse, first chapter. Take a look at verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2. Or verse 3. How did this book start? All the stuff he saw in his society around him, right? So what is God doing here when he says, write down, record the vision? Well, what is this book? It's a book of prophecy, isn't it? Prophecy tells you what is coming, isn't it? Does this have something to say about the future? Yeah. Yet it's a vision. It's something to be written down, but it's something he's going to see. And what is the problem that he had in verse 1 and verse 3? Chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 3. I'm seeing all this stuff, and it looks terrible. And I think it's horrible. And so what is God going to give him? What kind of vision, though? A prophetic vision and the answer. A new vision. Isn't he going to give him a new vision? Isn't that what we need when we're in doubt and despair? The world is going to down the pooper, you know, and all I can see is garbage. And what do we need right then? We need a new vision. We need to see things from God's perspective, don't we? And God is going to give him a vision of what is going to be. Why does God give us a new vision? You said the magic word. Is this all there is? All this garbage? What is there? Heaven, that's right, but eternal life. Is God finished with this world? He's going to say, oh my goodness, the world's going to hell. I can't do anything about it. He's got a plan, doesn't he? But we don't see the plan always. We need the vision. We need his vision. A lot of times when people are in crisis, difficulty, problems, all they can see is the problem. They forget that Jesus rose from the dead. They forget God raises the dead. They forget God made the world from nothing. Yeah, but that was when he was young. I guess he can't get it done now, you know. You know, isn't that usually the problem when we're seeing all the crisis around us, the evil and everything? We make God very small and the problem very big. And so he says, record the vision. Notice what he does in the next line, what he says in the next line. Huh? Yeah, but write it down on what? Tablets. Write it in stone. You ever heard of anybody ever writing anything in stone in the Bible? Yeah. Yeah. Now, remember, in verse 1 he says, how the Lord may answer me. He's going to reprove me. What does God say next? Who asked the who question? Who is this for? Who is this person? Is it Habakkuk? What do we know about this person in verse 2? Other, there's God and there's this other person, right? Well, actually, you could say the me is Habakkuk, but so there's Lord, there's me, and who else? Now, what's it say? What's it say? What's it say? The one? So this person is the... What's it say? He's the running one, isn't he? He's the person who runs. The one who reads it may run, or the one who is running may read it. You can read it both ways. So, think about it. Those, who are the people who are running? They're probably running from Babylon, but... You can take it in that sense, running from Babylon, but... Huh? Yeah, but God is saying, I'm going to give you an answer, write it down, write on tablets, so that the one who is running may read it, or the one who reads may run. You could read that verse either way. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm sick and tired of the rat race? Did you ever feel like you were in a race? Did you ever feel like you were running? Do you ever feel like you're caught up in this thing where you got to keep running, running, running? The just will walk by faith, right? This is a vision which... The illustration here, at least according to what scholars say, it was the practice of the king, when he wanted to say something important to his subject, to carve it on tablets, either wooden or stone, and post it on a wall in a public place. For who? His people. So his people going by could see it. Thus saith the king. This is what we have here. This is the king's word or the king's announcement to all those that are running, all those that are in the race, all those that are trying to make it, all those that are in the process. That the one who runs may read it. Who is this message going to benefit? Huh? Yeah, all of them, but it doesn't say, so the one who sits on his rear end can read it. All the people that are in the race. Did you ever hear about that in the Bible anywhere else? What does Paul say? I run so I might win the prize. You know. How many times does the scripture liken this Christian life to a running a contest, an athletic contest? Did you ever feel like you were in the middle of a fight? The middle of a race? Yeah. Did you ever feel that way? That's an illustration of the fact that we are in a race. This, verse 2, the Lord answered me. This is God's answer to a questioning prophet who's saying, why on earth is the world so messed up and you're so great? What's the answer? Here's the vision. Write it down. Because this is for those that are in the race. All those who have the same questions that Habakkuk has. All those who are in the same... What? Yeah, isn't that, you know? We're in this huge conflict here. The world's spinning around, swirling around, whirling around, whirling around. War over here, drug addiction over here, divorce over here, people, transgenderism over here. What on earth is going on, God? We're caught up in this world, aren't we? In this race. We call it the rat race. What do we need? We need the vision, don't we? We need what's written on the tablet. Why do we need it? So we can run the race. So we can get to the end of the track. So we don't lose our faith. These words are words of encouragement. They're God's response to a questioning prophet. To a person who says, I don't know the answer. What's the answer? The very first thing he tells him is, write it down. For this is for the one who runs. All those that are in the race, this is for them. He says that the one who reads it may run. Is it clear or not clear? Clear as mud or not? Clear as a cloudy day. Yes. What are people who are caught in a rat race need?
Right. So are you talking in this here, write it down, meaning to the people who aren't paying attention. Mm-hmm. So they'll see this edict on the wall.
Exactly.
Okay.
For the ones who believe. Yeah. Right. Don't you want to know what the king is saying? But even runners, what happens to runners? And what? Yeah. See the vid. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we haven't gotten to what he's actually going to write on the tablet, have we yet? No. But it's something we're supposed to look at again and again and again. That's the idea here. It's a public declaration that we look at again and again and again so that the running one may read. That's literally what it says. The one who is running may read. So we know, we don't know what it is that's going to be written here, but we know, if you read before, you probably remember what we already read, but this is for the people that are in the game. People that, like Habakkuk, have questions, because God is answering his questions. And he's answering them by saying, record the vision so the one who runs may read it. Let's go to verse 3. What is verse 3? What's the next thing we learn? Notice what God says first, second, third, fourth. There's an order here. How many questions did Habakkuk had? Five questions? There's an order here. First, God says, record the vision, so the one who runs may read. What's the next thing he says? Verse 3. Okay, so what does that suggest? He introduces that when. He brings in the thing of time. How does time play a role in the answer to every question? You ever thought about time in that respect? Is time important to the answers we seek?
Well, I think there's our time here that we have, and there's like God's plan for his time.
So there's different kinds of time. Okay. What's another aspect of time playing a role in the answers to our question? So some things have to have a season. You know, it's not the season for that. Yeah. For most of us, when we're seeking an answer to a question, what's the problem? We don't get it fast enough. You know, when you're in a situation and you don't understand it, what do you want? I want it now. Yesterday would be nice, you know. Siri, do you know the reason why there's evil in the world?
Which kind of takes you back to where we started from this verse. He wanted, I mean, where are you?
Exactly. Time always plays a role in God answering our questions. Always. What does it take to wait for God's answer? Yeah, patience, yes. Well, time is going to happen. What does it take on our part to wait for
faith?
See what God's doing here? The answer's coming, Habakkuk, but for an appointed time. Which means Habakkuk has to do what? Keep praying. Keep waiting. Keep trusting. Keep looking to God. Maybe that's why God doesn't answer so fast. What develops when we wait upon God? Our faith grows. And maybe that's why God doesn't answer us right away. He makes us wait. Do you know of anybody else in the Bible that God made them wait? almost all of them. Right. And when we're in the midst of the crisis, where we see the world going, we think God has got to do it right now. Not necessarily. Yeah.
Very concerned. So many times, yeah, like the fact that you get in that film, in that tank, mm-hmm. You've got 3 daughters, 16, 14, and 12. I mean, it's so hard to talk to the family, and it's, you know, because they don't, I mean, they're Christian, but boy, they're up in their answers. I mean, they're just, it's a good.
So, one thing you could say to them is what from here? Huh? It takes time. You could say it takes time. God will answer you. It may take time. You could point them to the word that here that later, we didn't read that verse yet, but we read it, but we didn't go over it. This is what faith is all about. It's living without the answer. It's living on God's timetable. That's one of the things that makes him Lord. It's his timetable, not ours.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 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 And that's a legitimate answer because we're the creatures. We're not God. We're the created beings. He's the uncreated one. Who should be in charge? Us? Thank God we're not. It'd be a train wreck. Notice what he does here in verse. He says it's for an appointed time. What's the next thing? Does he talk about any time? Or does he mention time again after he says that? It's for an appointed time. Now, appointed means a set apart time. It's the word that's used of the tent of the meeting. When they went out to the meeting to meet with God at the tabernacle, there is a timetable in God's economy. I wouldn't say sanctified. It just means that it's God's timetable. God's timetable. The vision is in a race of sorts. What were we just talking about at the end of verse 2? Erasing. And what are we talking about in verse 3 now, after the appointed time? We're back to racing. Although now, is it the people that are racing? What's racing? The vision is racing. The vision's running. What's going on here? What's going on here? First we're talking about the one who reads it may run, but now we say the vision is hastening towards the goal. God, you got me confused here, God. What's going on here? What is the goal of faith? Well, he says, well, if you read the it is referent, the referent is the vision. No, this is a good vision. This is the new vision. What is the new vision? Huh? Well, think about what we're talking about here. What does it take to wait to the appointed time? It takes what? Faith? I mean, we did read verse 4, but if you can jump down and look at verse 4. Maybe you never thought about it in this way. The righteous will live by his faith. The vision, what is this new way of looking at my world, which is all messed up? But what is the new vision? You're going to live by faith. So, is faith running towards something? What? What's faith running towards? What's the goal? I mean, what is it we get from God by faith? Yeah. Is our salvation here yet? Yes. That's right. But what about the world around us? Huh? Does the world look like it's saved? Huh? Does the world look like it's saved? No. So we have a faith that is running, headed towards the great goal, heaven and all that, the beautiful city and all that. But we live in a world that's not there yet. We're still in the race, aren't we? And yet it hastens towards the goal. What's the goal of our faith? What is it we want to receive by faith? Right? Reward, yeah. But our salvation. Eternal life, right? Eternal life. Isn't that really what the goal of faith is? Eternal life? I mean, that's where we're headed. Yeah, that's what we all believe for. What else does he say about this? The vision, this new way of looking at life, is hastening toward the goal. This new way of approaching my life by faith is hastening towards a goal. I'm running after Jesus. I'm following after God. And what else does he say? Okay, why is that important for Habakkuk to know? Why do we lose sight? It gets better and better as we go along. But if you think about this, what are the two ways you have of looking at the world? And if we look at it through God's eyes, and why is it doable? Because he's in control. By faith, I know he's in control. Nothing's out of control. By faith, I know that. By faith, what else do I know about God? He's faithful. He's the kind of guy you can trust. He always shows up at the right time. What else do I know about God by faith? He's a forgiving God. So if I mess up, he will forgive me. What else do I know about faith? Huh? He loves us. That's the big kahuna, isn't it? If you don't have that vision of life, what do you got? We live in a world filled with tests. I don't think God has to send anything. I think that it's all the junk is here, isn't it? Why even live out our lives? Good question. What is happening to us as we walk by faith? So what does it mean that we're growing in him? Think about that. Does it mean I'm going to start having a beard like Jesus, you know, and start wearing? I'm wearing a sandal tonight, so. We learn his word. Teach it to other people. What's happening to the inside me? Am I always as patient as I should be? I'm not. Am I always as loving as I should be? Am I always as holy as I should be? Godly? No. And as I walk by faith, I'm changing. He's not changing. I'm changing to be like him. Right? But you have to walk by faith to be changed. Because when I walk by faith, I don't rely on my own strength. I don't rely on my own wisdom. I don't rely on my own, I'm just going to grit it out. I'm going to get through this somehow, you know. Because if you could do it by yourself, what do you need faith for? Truth is, we can't live this life on earth by ourselves. No human being can. You're going to fail sooner or later. But by faith, you can. That's how Jesus, he modeled this for us. Day by day, he lived. All those people attacking him, abusing him, everything like that, he didn't lose his faith in God. He didn't lose faith in the Father. He finished a course, just like Paul. Paul went through all that trouble. How did he do it? He kept walking by faith. He kept his vision of God clear. He kept seeing God, and God kept supplying grace for every situation by faith. He kept going to God and receiving grace. We receive grace by faith, don't we? What happens for a lot of people is, we look at the situation around us and say, oh God, this is a mess. I better protect myself. I better get some insurance. Get more insurance, you know. Because what am I going to do, you know? Who's in charge of this whole thing? If you don't believe by faith, then you better be God. And you better take care of all the problems. See, that's you can walk by faith or you can walk by sight. And the danger of trying to walk by sight is, can you ever know? Number one, you're short-sighted. Can you ever know all the answers? Do you ever have enough money? Are you smart enough, strong enough, tall enough? No. You're doomed to feeling insecure because you can't be God. We can't be God. There's only one God. He's the only one who can be God. Our job is to keep trusting him, looking to him by faith. Then when the stuff hits the fan, we don't get freaked out because we say, he made the fan. He made the stuff. You know, God's still in control. Because we're growing up into something, right? Yeah. And we don't fully understand what that means, but if we are going to be like him, well, what kind of things is he doing? He's running a universe, isn't he? Much deeper level, much more satisfying, much, you know more of what he's about. You feel like you have a better grasp on who God is. Isn't that what Jesus says in John chapter 17? This is life eternal. This is what life eternal is. At the end of his life, he has a high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And he says, where is it? Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is life eternal, Jesus says, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is life eternal? It's to know God. Not just to know about him, know where he was born, how old he was, what color hair. No, to know him. And your relationship with your children, you enjoy that relationship because you know them, and you knew them in one way when they're little, but now you know them at a much deeper level. And you share hopes, dreams, plans for the future. You know, you can see them blossom, you know. Well, God's a father, isn't he? That's what's happening. We're coming to a point where we get to know him better. And that's not just knowing stuff about God. There's a world of difference between knowing someone and just knowing facts about someone. You husbands and wives, you know that's true. You know, when you first married, you knew each other. Well, you knew things about each other. But after years of marriage, now you get to know each other. And isn't that more satisfying, that intimacy more satisfying? Well, God's a person. Of course, he's much more than just a person like us, but that's where the joy and the rejoicing and the satisfaction of heaven, you know, it's in knowing God. And because he's limitless, there's so much more to know about him and know him. There's more ways to know him. And this is a hard thing to fully comprehend because, I mean, nobody really has a handle on it. But all of this is in this little passage. When we start to live by faith, we start entering into a totally different way of life than all the people around us. We're living not with a vision of this world, but a vision of his world. We're with a vision of another world, a city set on a hill, eternal life. That puts things in perspective. But if your hope is all wrapped up in this world, well, then you're going to be disappointed. It's inevitable. Because, like, I mean, I got a gout attack this week. I couldn't walk around. I couldn't hardly walk around on my foot. If my happiness is tied up in my physical well-being, what the heck am I going to do if my body breaks down? I'm going to be miserable. Yeah. Or my bank account, or my brain. What happens if I get Alzheimer's? See, if our vision if our vision is only in this world, we are doomed to be disappointed. But if by faith, vision, record the vision, if I'm looking to Him, then I have something great that's coming down the pike. In fact, I'm running towards the goal because I'm knowing Him now, and every day I'm going to know Him a little bit better. Every experience I go through with Jesus, I learn a little bit more about Him. Isn't that true? Don't you know more about Jesus than you did when you first came? See, that's the... He invites us in to this adventure. He invites us into this way of life. But it's by faith. It's not by sight. It's you don't always... You have to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm just going to wait on You. You're... There's what's that song by Laurie Engel? What if God's blessings come through raindrops? There's something about the person who's gone through suffering with Jesus that they know Jesus at a different level. You know, this is what people like in places like India or the Christians who are being persecuted. They know how God can sustain them when it's really the pits. They know He's real. You know, but when you're never tested, you don't know the strength, you don't know this, how strong God can be for you, you know. God gives us the blessing so that hopefully someday we'll want Him instead of the blessing. Yeah. There, after the hurricane went through in Katrina, they had a billboard sign up there, the guy in the church down there. The whole church got wiped out, and the pastor said they had the chairs all sitting on the ground there, and the building was torn down around them. He said, "We used to sing, 'He's all I need, He's all I need.'" He said, "Now He's all we got." He said, "But we know," he said, "God kept us together as a church." He said, "But now we know Him in a different way, you know." And, well, it's good stuff. Let's close with that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, and we thank You for Your word, which sparks many ideas in our minds, O Lord, and helps us to see this life that we're in a new light, with a new vision, Lord, that we walk by faith, which means You're in charge. Which means You have Your own timetable for us and for this church, for the ministries of this church. Lord, help us to yield. Help us to just be willing to be pliable in Your hands. For You are certainly going to do things with every life in this place, Lord. You have a destiny for everybody here, Lord. And You are working that plan out in each life. Give us grace when we don't have the answers. And help us, Lord, to just see that You really are in charge and that You are doing the things that You want to do. Lord, help us not to complain too much when it takes too long. We ask Your blessing on us as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.